Verses 1 through 12. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they kill men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dare rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his fowl to the vine and his donkey colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk." May God bless the reading of his word.
Well, if you were here last week, that's the same passage, and we are looking at just a few different verses as we go through that. But as we come to the scriptures, let's bow our heads and ask God to open our hearts and minds His truths that He has intended for us from His holy word. Heavenly Father, we do come before You today, gracious and thankful that You are the God of heaven, and You, the God of heaven, have shown great mercy to us as sinners, and that it is only because of the mercy of Your Son, Jesus Christ, His work, that we can dare come into Your presence. And so, Father, we ask that Your word will speak to us, it will encourage us, it will rebuke us and strengthen us, that we might bring glory to You, and You might be honored. We pray all these things in Your Son's precious name. Amen. And we're really slowing down at this point in Genesis 49. We have been going through Genesis fairly quickly, in case you're figuring that out. This is week 72 in Genesis. We are in Genesis 49, but we're going to spend quite a bit more time in Genesis 49 because these are some of perhaps the most important words given by the patriarch Jacob. In these 12 verses, we encounter at least three men whose personal and family lives and the lives of their descendants suffered because of their uncontrolled lust, because of their uncontrolled anger and bitterness. We know Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. These are not words of blessing as they have been brought forth by Jacob. Fortunately, and the reason I leave the 12th verse in there is we have heard the words about Judah, the other son. And we'll get there. We'll get to Judah. But there are some very important lessons for us to know and remember. If you remember last week, we looked at Reuben. We saw how Jacob's words reminded him that his lust and his cravings for power led to his downfall. And we picked up and looked at some of the lessons that we need to be reminded of as believers, in that great potential for our God can be ruined by our uncontrolled passions. Doesn't necessarily have to be lust. A lot of times we think, oh, you know, it's pornography or infidelity or one of those. Passions for anything can destroy. Anything that supersedes our passion for the Almighty God can destroy. And that's what we saw within Reuben's life. Secondly, we saw the position and power not gained by grabbing for them, with the understanding that it looked like Reuben in bedding down the concubine, was seeking to assert authority, which he already had as the firstborn. But it was his way of assuring that. God never honors that. Let God honor you. Don't seek for it on your own. And thirdly, uncontrolled lust always has consequences which affect others. And we saw how his descendants, there was basically nothingness for the Reubenites as you move forward. In the censuses that followed, it goes from a large number to a smaller number, and it just keeps diminishing. They were just a tribe that never came to much. And it was a result and a consequence of the sin. But this week, we want to look at Simeon and Levi. They, like many of us, had powerful passions. And I don't know, as I deal with Simeon and Levi, I can relate to these guys. Anger is an easy thing. You know, I like myself. I like my ideas, and anger is a tough thing to deal with. And we see as we look at Simeon and Levi that there are many lessons that should hit home. And so I want us to really slow down and take a look at these great and powerful passions of uncontrolled anger and violence that led to their ruin and their difficulty. And there's, I want to approach it in very similar fashion and to draw some lessons from what we know about Simeon and Levi and apply them to our lives. But most importantly, as we go through, do not give up. You may be struggling as an angry person, or you may be struggling with a bitter personality. With the grace of the cross of Jesus Christ, there is hope and redemption, and we will see that in the life of Levi, how that is possible. And so the first thing that we realize and we see within the text is this: the passion of uncontrolled anger leads to ruin, and it is a lifestyle that we must avoid. If you are a person who is angry, I challenge you this. Ask two or three of your closest friends, your family members, am I an angry person? Bet you can't stand the answer. It's amazing how anger consumes and controls us and defines us. Notice as Jacob opens up his address of Simeon and Levi, he says that these men are brothers. No, duh. Of course they're brothers. They're his kids. I don't think that's what he means here, biological. These are brothers in kind, you know, like Band of Brothers. Remember the movie? You know, these are guys who are like mind. That's what he means. They are two of a kind. They have the same core. They were cut from the same piece of fabric, the same passion, and anger controls them both. And so when he says brothers, I think it seems to be the text implies that these are two of a kind. They have the same downfall. And this is not something we should aspire to. Notice what Jacob declares as we look at verses 5 and 6. Let my soul come not into their counsel. Oh, my glory, may it not be joined to their company. If you'll allow me to add a few words to help you understand that. That's the gist of what's going on there. These are violent guys. The sword is their way of life. It's defined it and characterized it. The tense of these verbs here, Jacob, as he brings this forward, he's not just referring to the incident in the past. Remember Genesis 34, and we're going to get there. It seems to be an ongoing pattern that was the beginning of the remainder of their life. We all will have situations and circumstances where we lose it, if you will. But that may not define us. With Simeon and Levi, it seems to be that Jacob is saying it defines them. Their anger and their violence is a way of life for them. And notice, weapons of violence are their swords. And Jacob is saying, I don't even want to be a part of them. Let my soul not come into their counsel. I don't even be around them. Oh, my glory, may it not be joined to their company. I don't want to be involved. He wants no part of their lifestyle. And remember, this seems to be very clearly these words of prophecy that Jacob brings forth under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is not the rantings of an old man. This seems to be the inspired words of a man who brings forth truth. And so we can see these judgments. The writer of Proverbs declares this in Proverbs 22, 24 and following. Make no friendships with a man who is given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Young man, be careful of that. Do you pick friends who are angry? They're always getting their way. They're always forcing their way. And you're like, man, I admire him. Be careful. Notice what is being brought forth here is be careful of who you choose in that area. Make no friends with a man who is given to anger. Because that is a dangerous person. It's a dangerous man. Now, some of you are going, well, what's the big deal about what Simeon and Levi did? I mean, come on. You know, Dinah was raped, wasn't she? And it was just right justification to come back and slaughter these men. Let's turn back in Genesis 34 and read with me through the account. We looked at this a number of weeks ago, but we forget. So Genesis chapter 34, the following. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and he lay with her and humiliated her. And his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly unto her. So Shechem said unto his father, Hamor, get me this girl for my wife. Now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah. But his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. The sons of Jacob had come in from the field as soon as they heard of it. And the men were indignant and very angry, because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter. For such a thing must not be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife. Make marriage with us. Give us your daughters to us, and take our daughters for yourselves. You shall dwell with us, and the land shall be open to her. Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say I will give you. We see the scene in that a wrong has been committed, a great wrong. But they come to resolve the issue, to settle the issue, and work it through. It appears, as we look, and remember Hebrews very brief, that the Shechem is realizing the error of his ways, and he truly does love Dinah. In the heat of the moment, or the passions, things carried forward. It seems, we have to read between the lines, that this is what has gone on. And so they say, hey, whatever you want, we'll do it. And what happens? Verse 13. The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father deceitfully, because he had defiled their sister Dinah. So in other words, the sons come back and say, yeah, whatever you want, we'll set you up. And you remember what they did there. They said unto them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace. So on this condition, we'll agree with you that you'll become as one as we are. Every male among you becomes circumcised. And so on and so forth. And so we know the story that that happened. And then on the third day after circumcision, as all the men are groaning in agony, what did Simon and Levi do? They come and they slaughter all the men. Notice verse 25. On the third day when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brother, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure, and they killed all the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and they plundered the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds and their donkeys and whatever was in the city and the field and all their wealth and all the little ones and their wives and all that was in the houses. They captured it and plundered it. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land. Now we dealt with this earlier and we looked at Jacob's part on it. How much did we examine what Simeon and Levi, their issue? Well, first, as we look at this, we see that they practiced deceit. In getting revenge upon Shechem, they took God's holy covenant of circumcision. Yeah, we'll make an arrangement with you, but you need to do what is holy and right and honorable before our God. and become circumcised to show your sign of deference. Or I don't know how they put it. We're not told all that, are we? But you can only imagine how that went about. And so they take this religious, holy thing, and they impart it upon these men. Why? Because they know that they will put their enemy at disadvantage. Now, Simeon and Levi, how would they have answered? If you ask them, why did you do that? Well, we have that. Remember what verse 31 said? But Simeon and Levi said, should he treat our sister like a prostitute? And here's the thing we need to realize, is that we need to be careful of what I think Simeon and Levi did, and it was this. He treated our sister like a prostitute. They would say, we have righteous anger. What we did was right and proper. But was it? Does it meet the biblical test? And beware, my brother and sister, because often we declare what is unrighteous to be righteous. And we need to be careful in that way. And so we have to beware of that so-called righteous anger. It's amazing how good we are at justifying our actions. Do you really think they were seeking to protect the honor of Dinah? I doubt very seriously that was the motive on their heart as they took up the sword. I doubt very seriously that was the motive on their heart as they were hamstringing the oxen. You understand what hamstringing oxen is? You cut the back hamstring so the oxen is useless for anything. It's nothing more than a piece of steak waiting to be slaughtered and eaten. It cannot work. If you cut your hamstring, you don't function. It's that simple. It's an act of cruelty to an animal beyond measure, an innocent animal who has nothing. But it was very clearly just bitterness and revenge upon revenge in, we'll show you, this is what happens. Now, the actions that they carry out were not righteous anger. It was not for the glory of God. It was purely in vengeance. Yes, the brothers had a right to be angry about Dinah's rape. There's no question whatsoever in that. But let me ask this. Does brutal murder and cruelty solve the problem? Do a set of sins make up for the sin that had been committed? And it's amazing how we in our little minds will justify one sin by another. And by the way, if you do find that passage, I'd love to know it, because as one sinner, I would love an escape clause. You know, that because he sinned against you, you get one free sin. That's not the scripture, is it? We are called to holiness as our God is holy. And Simeon and Levi, they were justifying in their own minds. See, we can be angry without sinning. Did you know that? How many of you know Ephesians 4:26? Paul writes to you and I as believers, and what's he say? Be angry and do not sin. So you can be angry and you do not have to sin. Did you know that? Oh, that's tough. Yes, it is tough. I will agree with you. Paul goes on and he says, do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. And so if you have righteous anger, be very careful. Because righteous anger quickly devolves into unrighteous anger. Because we are sinners who, we do not live our lives for the glory of God alone. We often live it just for our own glory. And that's where anger moves from righteous, God's glory, to unrighteous, I will get even. And so we must be careful. And that's why Paul writes, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sin go down on your anger, because here's the deal. You are too weak and impotent to handle anger for very long. You can't handle righteous anger and continue to keep it properly focused. And so what Paul says is, don't let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. There's a very helpful illustration there. When he says, give no opportunity to the devil, literally it is in Greek, give no place. And it's the type of word that's often used in military. Gary will understand this. Those who've been through military training will understand this. If I'm a sniper, what place do I want as a sniper? I want the high place. Because you can't hide anywhere. That's what Paul says. Take the high place. You've given it to Satan. He's in your life. And so we must realize that our unrighteous anger gives Satan that sniper position in our lives. And that's the warning. And so we have to be very, very careful. And that's what happened to Simeon and Levi. They may have started out with righteous anger, but it devolved into, how did Genesis 34 put it? Deception. Oh, do this holy religious ceremony with us while they're gone. Yeah, we know what you'll be feeling in about third day. We're going to come. How dare them to move to that vengeance mine. You see, vengeance belongs to whom? Not you or I. Memorize this if you need to, if you struggle with this. Romans 12:19, beloved, never avenge yourselves. But who's going to look out for me? No, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. You remember the next phrase? I will repay. Do you trust your God enough? Do you have enough faith? Or are you like me? But God, you must be asleep. I think I will take care of this and I'll help you out, God. Have you ever realized how silly and ludicrous that is? That you need to help out the Almighty God of the universe who sees and knows all? He knows exactly what the offense against you was. But see, we have so little faith like Simeon and Levi that we take vengeance into our own hands and we grab a hold of it. God executed vengeance on Shechem and the Canaanites because Shechem was a Canaanite. Remember that? Where are they at? In Canaan. What did God do later with the sons of Israel? He sent them back into the land and they exterminated them. But it needed to be in God's timing, under God's plan, under God's direction. And Simeon and Levi did not have that. How often do we walk ahead of our God? God will deal with issues in His timing and in His way. And so we need to be careful of that self-righteous anger. The second thing to know about anger that we see from Simeon and Levi is this. Venting your anger without control does not relieve your anger, and it never helps anyone else. Because it's not God's solution. Uncontrolled, unvented anger is dangerous. You ever heard people say, well, these are my feelings. I blow up and then it's over with and everything's good. How many of you sleep with a bomb? Yeah, you know what I mean? People get hurt when bombs go off. So don't tell me that blowing up is just being true to your feelings. When Simeon and Levi blew up, what happened? An entire village got slaughtered. Animals got destroyed. You see, as I read Jacob's words, as we look at that, verse 7, cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, not was fierce. King James does have that. I don't think the original Hebrew supports that. For it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. These are still men characterized by ongoing anger and bitterness. Anger has so many devastating effects. People and property are the things that get destroyed with anger. How many of you have ever put a fist through a wall? Or what else? Oh, I didn't hurt anybody. I just put it through a wall. It's amazing how we vent it off. How many died at the hands of Simeon and Levi? How many oxen were hamstrung? We don't know. As Jacob said, for in their anger they have killed men. And we must remember the words of our Savior Jesus Christ. If you have said, oh, you fool, Raca, you have murdered. That while we may do it in our head, in the eyes of a holy God who is a searcher of all hearts, He knows. And I think it's interesting that, look at verse 6 one more time. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness, what was the motive of Simeon and Levi? If you have the New American Standard, I love their translation. In their self-will. That nails it. What's anger usually about? Anger's about you. Very rarely is your anger about the glory of God. You see, that helps us understand who we are and where we live. I care more about me than anything else. That's willfulness. That's self-will. And it leads to anger. Anger is usually, quote, I didn't get my way, so I'm going to be angry. And I will let you know I didn't get my way. Or, I want my way, so I'm going to raise my voice, and I'm going to shout, and I'm going to get in your face, and I'm going to intimidate you until I get my way. Do you see self-will and willfulness? That's anger. Do you use anger to intimidate, to kowtow other people? That's what Simeon and Levi did. It's amazing. Moms, dads, what happens? Do we use our position to intimidate? Or do we use the grace and the mercy? Oh, I wish it were this grace and mercy, but it's so easy to go to the first. To take the John Wayne parenting model. You know? You get out of line and... Man's anger does not bring about the righteous life God desires. James 1:19. You may need to memorize that. And that's what happened in Simeon's life. Their anger didn't bring about righteousness. It was their self-will. I will have a home that's well-ruled. How often do we do that? And we must go back and go, whatsoever I do, whether I eat or drink, I will do it all for the glory of God. And that will bring our emotions and our anger back into the position that it needs to be. The other thing that we learn about anger is that anger brings distance in relationships. Notice what Jacob said in verse 6. Let my soul not come into their counsel. Oh, my glory, be not joined to their company. Beautiful Hebrew poetry for what? I don't want anything to do with them. Yeah, they are my sons, but let's keep them far away. What's the prophecy say? Let them be scattered in the land. Let them be spread across the land. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Later we see that the tribe of Simeon is dispersed in the land of Judah. They don't get their own land. They're dispersed in the tribe of Judah. We see Levi is dispersed where? Across every tribe as the priest. But that's God's blessing in disguise. You see, that's what happens. You can't get close to an angry person. Do you desire close relationships in your home, in your family? Then you better start looking for anger as the first core. If you're angry, if you're bitter, think about it. Do you want to snuggle up to a bomb? You never know when the timer is going to go off and blow. It's hard to get close. It's hard to have an intimate relationship. It's not if you will get hurt, it's when you will get hurt is the thing with an angry person. And that's what was happening with Simeon and Levi. You see, there's hope for us. We must learn to deal with anger according to the plan of our Almighty God. There's one other lesson. Anger is often passed on. Yeah, I don't like this. When I see an angry kid, guess where I look? To an angry parent. When I see a child that's dealing with struggles, it's usually the home. If you have questions on that, there's a great book. We have it back on the book rack, and I have copies called The Heart of Anger. It helps unpack that biblically. What we see, Simeon's and Levi's anger was not just limited to them. Even their descendants, when you look at them as you go through Scripture, they struggled with anger. It was passed on. It was moved forward. You know who Moses' daddy was? He was a Levite, wasn't he? Did Moses struggle with anger? Let's see. Early on, sees a Hebrew being mistreated, and how did he respond? He murdered him. I think that's an angry response. Remember Numbers 20? Oh, God, why are you make me put up with all these people? You got me bleeding millions of people. And God says, don't worry, go up to the rock. Speak to it, and water will come forth. And what did Moses do? Twice against that rock. Anger. Bitterness. Anger affected him. It moves down. It's a problem that we have as we descend from Adam. And so we need to be aware of it. That it's ready to strike at any point. Here's the thing. You ever paid attention to what happens when you get angry? Yeah, now this is hard. If in the heat of the moment you don't pay attention to anything but what you want, pretend for a moment or go back and in sanctified imagination and prayer ask God, God, show me what happened. Make yourself a little bird on the wall, you know, out of body experience, and look down and see what happens when your anger begins to rage in a room. What happens to your spouse, to your children, to your coworkers? Do they benefit by your anger? I challenge you once to show me a time that it works. James 1:19, so you can trust God's word. Man's anger does not bring about what? The righteous life that God desires. But how often do we live out our lives and go, I don't care about your word right now, God. I have a better way. That's what we do. We live as pagans. We live as atheists. We deny the word of God daily. And we must. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? So that I might not sin against thee. Lord, help me see what my anger is bringing to the world around me. It's not bringing glory and exaltation for the name of Jesus Christ and the God who is, the God who loves me, but it's bringing destruction. You see, when we begin to grab a hold of anger the way Simeon and Levi should have, we can begin to be redeemed. Let me take you on a rabbit trail for a moment. I'm going to give you some illustrations. This is so helpful to think of it in this way. The proper use of anger. Because here's the deal. Is anger a God-given emotion? Yes, it's from God. It's part of what God made you to be. Do you know that? Not all anger is sin, or otherwise Paul wouldn't have said, be angry and do not sin. See, you can be angry and not sin. But it's really hard for most of us. So here's the deal. Problem occurs in life. The emotion of anger wells up. Where do we usually send it? I don't know. There's some of you that the wall gets a hole in it. You start yelling. You start screaming. You start throwing things. You're a volcano. What happens with your anger? You destroy others. That's what happened with Simeon and Levi. Because they got angry and they did not direct it the way God intended, they destroyed others. And they did not glorify God. And then there's some of you who, you're a little more holy, at least you think so. Oh, I'm not going to get mad. I'll bottle it up. I'll just hold it. You know what that is? You adults probably know. It's called a pressure cooker. Young kids, they don't use them anymore, do we? But I remember my mama had one, you know. She'd have this tough, nasty piece of meat. She'd throw it in there and put it on there, and you hear the little weight on top. Just high pressure and steam takes a nasty piece of meat and makes it lovely and tender and yummy. Because it, under pressure and steam, it destroys everything in it. But that's what happens when we bottle that anger up. It destroys us. Not other people, it destroys us. And always, always a pressure cooker will blow. Either properly vented or improperly. One time my mom was doing spaghetti sauce and somehow she moved the pot and knocked the weight off. Yeah, we had a red ceiling. It had to repaint the entire kitchen because it went everywhere. That's what we do in our sinfulness. We take anger and destroy others when we blow up, or we pressure cook ourselves, or we clam it up. You realize hypertension? That's bottled up anger is a fancy word, the medical term for it. That's what hypertension is. When we don't deal with anger according to God's plan, our blood pressure goes up and we have physical effects that come with it. So what's God's plan? It's an emotion that He's given us. God has intended not our anger to go otherwhere or to ourself, but our anger should go into solving the problem. Destroying the problem, not the people. It's amazing how often we get that wrong or we self-justify in our own minds. We need to use the emotion of anger to empower us to a solution. Let me give you some helps. The key to doing that effectively, when you feel the emotion of anger, been there, done that? You will, I guarantee you, that's just part of humanity. You will feel the emotion of anger. There's biblical ways to handle it. Let me help you with some keys here. James 1:19, how many times have I said it already? Know this, my beloved brothers. James is going, come on, hear this. This is really important, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. You go, oh, that doesn't help. Yeah, it does. Slow down. Step out of the situation for a moment and think it through. Think about what God did. Go back. Cain and Abel. Remember those guys back? Genesis chapter 4? Cain was what? You remember? What was the emotion? He was angry that his brother's sacrifice was accepted and his wasn't. Do you know how God helped Cain deal with his anger and Cain failed? You remember the text? Genesis 4:6. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? Let me help you. Who's speaking there? God, the sovereign, all-knowing, searcher of hearts. Did God need to ask Cain, gee, I don't know why you're angry. Really? He already knew. He's the all-knowing God of the universe. He searches hearts. Why did he ask Cain that question? Because Cain needed to answer the question. God already knew. That's step one in dealing with anger. It's what Simeon and Levi should have done, is why am I angry? Why has my countenance fallen? You know, stop at that moment. God wanted Cain to stop and evaluate and look at it. You don't believe that's true? Go look up. I've got it in your bulletin. Jonah 4:4. Jonah had an anger problem too. Did you know that? He went and he did what God asked him to do, and then he gets a tree, and then the tree disappears, and he's a little ticked. And Jonah 4:4 and 4:9. Go look them up. See what you learn. God asked Jonah the same question. And you need to ask yourself that question regularly. Why am I angry? What do I want? What am I trying to accomplish? Is this for the glory of God, or is this all about Mark? It's amazing. That biblical answer will stop anger in its tracks. And it's going to take practice, trust me. But that is step one. Because usually when I ask that question, I'm angry because I didn't get my way. Not, I'm angry because the glory of God is being trumped upon. There's only one right answer. Righteous anger is always about the glory of God, not me. How often? And maybe it's helpful to put it this way. You see, when you're angry, you're typically angry at God. No. I'm angry at my mate. I'm angry at my boss. I'm angry at my kids. I'm angry. Let me help you out for a moment. One thing we do believe as Presbyterians, is God really sovereign? Ephesians 1:11. Yeah, He is sovereign. Every event is under His control, including that thing that just offended you. And so all anger is ultimately directed at the sovereign God. God, I don't like the way you handled that. How dare you do that? Do you have the guts to do that to your almighty God? Puts a little perspective change, doesn't it? But you see, too many of us have self on the throne of the universe. And that's what anger is about. Because when you're mad at other people, you're really mad at the sovereign creator and sustainer of life. Let me challenge you with this. Have you ever considered that the sovereign God of the universe is using those very circumstances that have welled up the emotion of anger in your life to make you a little bit more like Jesus? To help you grow in sanctification? Yeah, you see, God cares more about your sanctification and your growth and grace than He does about your happiness. Did you know that? God wants you to look more like His Son than anything else. You don't believe me? Romans 8:28-29. Go study it. You see, we buy into the lie of the health and wealth. Oh, God wants you to be happy and have a wonderful life. Oh, you're going to get that in eternity. This little difficulty we experience of life is insignificant. And He has an agenda during this little time of life. He wants you to be like Jesus. Now, some of you are going, oh, man, I'm doomed. I'm an angry person. I'm like Simeon and Levi. Let me give you the hope of God's grace. It's this. Our God is a God of complete mercy and complete grace. listen carefully. When anyone turns to the Lord, He has this funny way of taking what seems to be a curse and turning it into a blessing. Listen to the words of Jacob to Simeon and Levi. Do you hear any blessing in all of that? I don't hear a thing. But how did those words come out in the hands of an almighty God? I can imagine the descendants of Levi going, "Dude, our goose is cooked. We don't get a land. We don't get this. We're going to be scattered. We're nothing. I'm doomed. God's against me." Some of you take your sin and you go, "I've done too much." You don't understand the God who is. You don't understand the power of the gospel. That God, the Almighty, creator of the universe, has taken your debts and paid for them and satisfied them. You see, there are consequences to Simeon and Levi's actions. They were dispersed in the land. But walk with me for a moment about what you know about Levi's descendants. They received the curse of Jacob. They were scattered in Israel. But how were they scattered? It appears that Levi repented and his descendants clearly lived a life of repentance. What's my proof for that? What are some prime descendants of Levi? Moses, called to lead God's people.
Whoa.
Not bad for a guy who's living in a cursed nation. Think about it. The descendants of Levi became the priest of God. They didn't get the land, Joshua 13:33, per Jacob's curse. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. But don't stop there. For the Lord God of Israel is their inheritance. They didn't need land. They got something better. They got God Himself. They got to be the priest. They got to have the closest relationship with the Almighty God as He dwelt in the tabernacle. Do you get it? The redemption. The hope. You see, what seemed to be a curse turned into a beautiful blessing. And how often do we dismiss ourselves or we say, "I've gone too far," or I've pushed God too much? You don't know the God we serve. In Numbers 18:20, speaking to the descendants of Aaron, He says, "I am your portion and your inheritance among the people." We can go through the tribe of Levi, Moses, Aaron, Phinehas, Eli, Ezra, John the Baptist. They sound familiar? All of them are models of what? Godliness and faith. They're all descendants of Levi. You see, just because your daddy or your granddaddy or your forefather sinned, you're not doomed. That's what redemption is about. Even if you have sinned mightily, the cross changes everything. Don't give up. Have you or are you sinning in lust or anger or a passion that's improperly directed? Come back to the God who grants repentance and cry out for mercy. Washington Irving was a great author. He wrote, what, Rip Van Winkle, Legend of Sleepy Hollow, others. He said this, and this is a cool quote, "It lightens the stroke to draw near to the one who handles the rod." You see, every one of us will face God's judgment. But what Washington Irving said by that, do you draw near to the one? And how do we do that? At the cross of Jesus Christ. We draw near to the ultimate judge, and the stroke is removed. Isn't that amazing? And that's what the cross is about. There's nothing that will separate us if we come in humble repentance and confession and say, "Oh Lord, I am wicked. Oh, I'm an angry person. I'm a lustful person. But Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed me." And He will make that new. Meditate upon Psalm 51. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin." Is that your attitude? And go and read the rest of the psalm. And you'll see the hope that is found there. Let's pray. Father, oh, why would you love people like us? only because of the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we know that we are angry people. We are lust-filled people. We are passionate people. But we are not passionate for you. Father, help us to fall on our faces before your throne of grace and cling to you in mercy and grace and live out a life of holiness and righteousness, not to earn. Jesus already did that, but to walk with you in fellowship. We pray these things in your Son's glorious name. Amen. Now receive the benediction. Psalm 125, verse 4. Do good, O Lord, to all those who are good, and to those who are upright in heart. Amen.